Okay, go ahead and pass in your assignments. You have, here they are. All right, good. I hope, anybody getting good out of the assignment? Did you find it good? You found it good. Good. Glad to hear that. Remember, just a couple of points before we jump into the next thing today, that the end result of your Christian life will be how you've chosen to feed yourself. And remember how we maintain our righteousness according to Romans?
Yeah.
We're legally righteous because of Jesus Christ. And He is the one that covers us, and that's the most righteousness you'll ever have, is because of Christ. But the way you maintain it is by feeding on the things of the Spirit. And as you become spiritually minded, then you will fulfill the requirements of the law, the righteousness of the law, that is. And so it's how you feed yourself. And becoming spiritually minded, that will determine how you're going to live. That's why a person that really loves God, but he hasn't been praying, hasn't been reading the Word, hasn't been spending his mind is not on spiritual things, he can become real weak because of how he's fed himself. And then he'll fall into sin and into real trouble. And he'll repent, God will forgive him, and hopefully he'll trust in the grace of God. But if he is really believing, brother, he will press into the vine and he'll get plugged into the vine and he'll stay there. He'll abide in the vine. Once you've tasted of God's goodness, it should lead you to desire to have more. You ever tasted something good? You want more of it? Once you've tasted of God's goodness, it should lead you into desire to have more. And that should produce in you, hopefully will produce in you, not just a sporadic tasting, but hopefully a policy. It will lead to policies. And remember what I said? I said it's not the single performance of your life that determines where you end up, but it's the policies that you set. That's why policies are more important than single commitments that you make. Policies. There are some people that they make commitments they're going to witness. They've got a good heart and they have all kinds of good intentions, but they never get out. Others just have a policy. They just set a policy that I witness. And they set a time in their schedule and they go out witnessing. And they may be a lot more afraid than the other person. They may have a lot more difficulty than the other person, but in the long run, guess who wins? It's the one that set the policy. I see this again and again. All the time I see this. There's some people that really love God and they really want us to walk with God, but they set no policies of prayer. They have a lot more difficulty. Hi, David.
Well, Brother McDowell Kaiser here. Why don't we send you right over this side over here? There's a front seat over here.
I don't know on the front.
We're on here. Okay, right down here. First one. Right in front of me. There you go. That's it. I thought you'd be up there. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. And because they haven't made a policy of prayer, they haven't set it in their schedule. Well, they really pray up a storm when they pray, but it's intermittent. You know, they're not going to have the same stability in their life. Policies are so important. You find they're more important than the other. And so that's how you're going to end up in your life, is the policies you've set. Now, some people, they come into the Christian life with a glory shout. I've been dealing with one person, instrumental in bringing him to the Lord and getting him filled with the Holy Ghost and all of that. Love that man. Boy, I tell you, I just love him so much. But he didn't make policies. And through all the warnings, he didn't make policies. And boy, did he ever start with a shout. I mean, he ran, he sprinted the first part of his Christian life. Well, right now he's an alcoholic, backslidden. That's because he did not set policies. He was slothful, lack of diligence, and he would not just take control of his flesh. But did he ever love God? And was he ever excited? And he witnessed up a storm, and he did all kinds of things at the first. But there was never a policy of it. And he's out in the world today. Set policies. Well, anyway, and then that will lead to a zeal. It produces a zeal. That's right. You set those policies, and you have those things in your life, it stirs you up because you're feeding on the vine. You know what that produces? That produces faith. That will cause faith in your life. Amen. Because you know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is a result of faith. Faithfulness. To be faithful. You want to be full of faith, then become faithful.
Yeah.
That's the truth. It really is. Just become faithful if you want to be full of faith. Become faithful. It really is a truth. An important part of the deeper life is simply temperance, self-control, setting away. And, you know, it's kind of like the person that tries to build a sandcastle out on the ocean beach. You know, every now and again they get a mine to add to it. Well, the next time they get back to it, it's all washed away. So they're always starting over again. You've got to set a time, make a policy, go in there, build it until it's done. That's what you got to do. See? And that's what you have to do in your life. Well, anyway, that faith then that's built will result in righteousness. Faith will yield, bring you into righteousness. And those righteous deeds that you do and the righteousness that you're living in will produce a joy and a blessing in your life. You're always happy when you see good fruit on the vine, right? And that joy and that blessing will produce endurance. Because as you see the good fruit and you make the good decisions, you will continue in your policies. You see good fruit of it. You see bad fruit out of it, you might change your policies. You might do something else, see, so that you can get some good fruit. When you get good fruit, and then, boy, then you establish yourself, you set endurance. And you know what the Bible says about endurance? It says that they that endure to the end shall be saved. It's not how fast you start running. It's not how fast you run. But it's he that endures to the end that shall be saved. And so these policies are super important. Now, if on the other hand you do not set policies of feeding upon God, let me show you what happens. You have a lack of tasting of God's goodness. You're not tasting of God's goodness. And with that comes a lack of desire. You don't have as strong a desire. Ever notice how that works? The more you get into God, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. But the less you pray, and the less you're spending time in the presence of God, the less you desire it. Something begins to happen with your appetite. And the less desire you have, the less zeal you have. You begin to kind of cool off. And with a loss of zeal and a loss of desire comes a loss of faith. Pretty soon you find yourself doubting. There's not the same convictions, not so clear. And with a loss of faith comes a loss of vision. Now you don't see as clearly. Things aren't as bright in the future. With that comes apathy and discouragement. Apathy and discouragement. Just kind of feel like, well, what's the use? Just can't handle it. With that comes a loss of hope. And brother, when you've lost hope, you die. That's like the last light that goes out. When you've lost hope, you've lost everything. If you've got hope, you can go through anything. You don't have hope, you can't go through anything. If you don't have hope. Doesn't the Bible say we are saved by hope? You ever read that scripture? Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 8, right in that same chapter. Romans chapter 8, and down in verse 22 through 24, and 5 actually. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You can't hope for what you see. It's what you don't see. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You lose that hope, brother, you'll lose your salvation. Now, I don't mean if you feel hopeless today that you're unsaved. You know, you got to see beyond this thing into the principles that I'm talking about. But if you lose hope, and in general you have lost hope, brother, you will lose your soul. When there's no hope, you give up. When you give up, that's it. That's the mistake. You can make a lot of mistakes, and they'll just help you. But the one mistake that's turned around that never has a healing to it is when you give up. When you give up, that's it. When you give up, that's it. You know, God never said it'd be easy, did he? When we got saved, it's as if he threw us into the boxing ring, and you know, when we hit the floor, you know, we're all excited and everything, you know, a little bit dizzy, and we look around and we look over in the corner and there's this big beast of a man, and we look at our arms and everything, and we say, "Ah, I need the Lord," you know. And we start out that boxing match kind of like that. And as long as we recognize, keep things in view, that God's big and we're small and he's big too, then we'll probably make it out. We'll be like David with Goliath, see? of faith? You know, is there not a cause? But you can get beat around that ring, get knocked off the ropes and everything else. But as long as you don't crawl out of the ring, you crawl out of the ring and say, I give up, you lose. As long as you're in the ring, you don't lose in this one. You don't lose in this one. As long as you stay in the ring. An analogy that I often think of is this. You're out in sea. The ship has gone down. You've got a little rowboat. You know? There's no hope. No land in view. You don't know where you're headed. Sharks are circling your boat. You see those cutters. Never, not again, they bump up against the boat. You know, they want to get into you. They're hungry. See? Well, sister and brother, as long as you're in the boat and rowing, you're okay. You're alive. You're getting somewhere. And maybe you have reason to believe that land is way off over this way. And so that's where you're rowing. But you know what some people do? They just get so upset that doesn't seem like they're getting any closer to shore. They're so upset because they're tired. They're so upset because of everything else that they dive into the sea. Stay in the boat. What good is it going to do to dive into the sea? 5 minutes as you're just going under with the last shark bite, you hear a helicopter overhead. You know, what good did it do you? Don't give up hope. Well, you know how all of that started? It started by a lack of tasting of God. That's why it's so important to be feeding on the vine. Many people look at their failure as being the time when they made the wrong decision. But let me show you how that works. Let's say, I'll give you a true to life one maybe. There's a brother that he's tempted in sexual desires and whatnot, and he ends up buying a Playboy magazine, okay? And that's on day 10. He ends up sinning, you know? But you know what? That wasn't his main mistake. Believe it or not. Now, that was a very important mistake, and it was a mistake. But all it did was a symptom of a bigger problem. That's all it was. Now, most people, they tend to look at this as the problem. And they forget that day 9, and day 8, and day 7, and day 6, and day 5, and day 4, and day 3, and day 2, and day 1 were all mistakes. And his biggest failure was right here. Day 1 was the last day that he prayed. He prayed that day, and it was kind of a half-hearted prayer, and he just felt a little discouraged. Day 2, he decided not to pray. That was probably his biggest decision right there, his biggest failure. Day 3 gets a little bit colder, you know, and he stops reading the Word. Day 4, he decides to let himself, during a Bible college class, just kind of let his mind wander instead of making sure it stays in tune. Well, see, the brother's on a downhill road. Unless he starts feeding on the vine, he's in trouble. See, you ever seen a branch that's cut off from the vine? It starts to wither. You got to get that thing plugged back in there. You got to graft it in, and you got to do it quick. Because there gets a time after it's so dried on the end of that branch that it will no longer graft in, see? Well, then day 4, you know, he held a critical attitude, and he hadn't done that for a long time. All of a sudden, he had a criticalness. Well, brother, he's been 3 days without prayer. Day 5, he even thought about, boy, it's sure a hard Christian life. You know, he started entertaining the thought. Now, he always knew to cast it out before. Now he entertained it. And though he recognized, too, he hasn't been praying any of these days. Well, see, day 10, he buys a Playboy magazine and looks at it. I tell you, that's not as great a sin as all these other ones. He was grieving God's heart all along. God was in grief over this brother. He was paining God to see him go through this. He'd cut himself off the vine. Day 10 was just a symptom. Now, day 10 could have been the best day of the whole 10 if, through it, it shook him enough to see his mistake and his error and caused him to repent and turn. Sometimes our prayers are answered by somebody getting into a big calamity because it took that to shake them up to recognize how in jeopardy they really were. They didn't realize what jeopardy they were in. They hadn't been praying for a long time, but it took that to shake them up, to show them how bad off they really were. I'm telling you, their sin was not that mistake at that day. It was everything happening before. Let me ask you this. If you get into a boxing match and the guy, you're just not in shape, and the guy wears you down, and even though you may have more ability and everything, he finally TKOs you in the 15th round because you were just plain out of shape. When was the fault? Was the fault in the boxing match? No. It was in the previous training. That's where the fault was. That's where the fault was. Our coach in college made a horrible mistake one time. We went to a football game. We had to travel quite a long distance, and he got his times mixed up and blew it, and we ate a big meal just a couple hours before our game. And, you know, we're just young kids. You know, you tend to look at football players. You know, a lot of those guys on college football, they're 18 years old, 19 years old. They're just young kids. We were just young kids. We were hungry. We were starved because we waited too long to eat. So we were really hungry, but we ate too big of a meal. And we went into that game. We lost the game. I couldn't function. The other guys couldn't function. We just couldn't function. And it happened to have been a real greasy meal. And we were just really, and a horrible mistake. Now, was the problem in the game? Mm-mm. The problem was before the game. That's where the problem lay. And that's why a lot of us, just like the disciples, could not cast out those demons. Jesus says, because of your lack of faith. But then he said, but this kind cometh not out but by much prayer. So was the problem in the actual prayer itself? No, it's because you didn't pray before. Because of lack of prayer before. Well, Jesus didn't do a whole lot of praying just before. Oh, yes, he did. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what it says about him up there? It says, while he prayed, his countenance was transfigured. See, that's where the failure often lies. It doesn't lie in the time itself. Well, I hope I do a good performance. Well, if you want to do a good performance, then you set a policy of practicing so much every day, and you'll do a good performance. Well, I'm just scared to death about that test on Friday. Well, just do a good job of studying beforehand, and then you'll do a good job then. See? Just set the policies. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We need to feed on the vine. And so while you're standing in Christ's righteousness and rejoicing all the day long and never condemned, don't forget, you become what you feed yourself. And that's how you maintain that righteousness. All right. I wanted to make that real clear. And now we want to go into a new section today. And the title of this section is Death to Self. We want to talk about death to self. You hear about a lot about dying to self, and you delved into that area as you did your assignment, forsaking your old life. Now, we viewed our legal and versus experiential righteousness, and I'd like to now look at our legal versus experiential death to self. There is a legal death to self, and there's an experiential death to self. Now, let's look at our legal death to self. It's described as crucifixion. By the way, Friday night, Pastor's going to be bringing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that God will just work things in our assembly and work things in my heart. Cause us to see Jesus in a new way. You know, God uses everything, and we just want to hear more, get more and more a view of Christ's sacrifice for us, that we might bring ourselves into that likeness. Now, let's take a quick glance at Romans chapter 6. On verse 1, it says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And see, this is the concept that would come when you understand all of the mercy of God. And see, some of you could wrongly come out of this class if you only heard half of what I've said with the idea that, well, you know, I'm not accountable for what I do. Now, I haven't taught that you're not accountable for what you do, because you are. You will be judged according to your works. But what I have taught you is that in your flesh dwells no good thing, and if you're with your heart, you delight in the law of God after the inner man. When your flesh sins, then you do not need to feel condemned for that. You do not need to feel condemned for that. And when you repent, God will forgive you. And so you're never condemned, and you're constantly walking in the righteousness of Christ. But that is not a license for sin. And see, but you could think that. Well, Paul knows you could think that too, and that's why he brings this up. Well, then he begins to describe about our dying to self. Verse 2, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, he tells those Christians that they are dead to sin, and that's what I want to teach you today. You are dead to sin. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, what is he essentially saying? He's essentially saying that since Christ died, therefore, we also die when we are baptized into him, because he died. Now, that's a legal death to self. It's a legal position that you enter into through baptism. And then he goes on in verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Praise God. Notice he was raised up by the glory of God the Father. God wants glory in your life. But we should also walk. No, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now in the Greek, this is in a past tense idea. That your old man has been crucified with him. It's a past idea. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That body of sin. That body of sin, that old man, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now notice he says that we should not serve sin. Because you can't. But you shouldn't. And you don't have to now. Because the old man is dead. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, that's why you don't have to serve sin. Because you're freed from it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So you have died with Christ. Now, Paul declares this in many ways. Before we get into the further understanding, let me just give you many scriptures here, and let's look at them. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, right now I am crucified. I already am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, in the Greek, it does not say, nevertheless I live. That's not in there. That was a King James interpretation. Really, the Greek says this, I am crucified with Christ, and no longer living am I, but Christ lives in me. So when it says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, literally it's, and no longer living am I, but Christ lives in me. I'm no longer living. But Christ is living in me. So when you're crucified with Christ, you're no longer living. That old man's dead. You know, that's good to know. He's dead. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think, he's dead. You've got the victory over him, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel. He is dead. If he's craving a cigarette right now, remember he's dead. And that you have power over him, and he that is dead to sin, why should he live any longer therein? You've got an authority over him you didn't have before. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So his whole direction of his life is an appreciation and gratitude to the one who died for him. The whole direction of his life. Let's look at Colossians 2:20. That was Galatians 2:20. Let's look at Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. In other words, all these elements of the world, all the things that are in the world, the carnal things in the world, you're dead with Christ from those. So why put yourself under a bunch of legalisms of taste not, touch not, and handle not? You're dead to that. You know, you cannot command a dead man to quit swearing. Stop swearing. He's dead. He's dead. You don't have to tell him that. You don't have to put any laws on a dead man. Quit speeding. He doesn't have any problem speeding. Quit thinking filthy thoughts. He doesn't think anything. He's dead. Isn't he? Quit getting hurt when I talk against you and backbite you and everything. He doesn't get hurt. Dead man doesn't get hurt. He doesn't. You can hit him over the head and he doesn't get hurt. You can lie against him and he doesn't get hurt. You can blaspheme him and he doesn't get hurt. You can say dirty words at him, you know, and you say, you dummy! He doesn't get hurt. Doesn't hurt him at all. See? No law to the dead man. And that's why Paul said, since you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you alive to them then? Why are you so alive to them? See, that's why legalism does not admit to this marvelous revelation and truth. Now let's go on. Chapter 3 and verse 3 of Colossians, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is the reason why he said, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Why are you loving the things that you died to? That doesn't make sense. You're dead. So, set your mind on things above, because you died to this world. To really be dead is a rare thing. experientially. But we all have died legally. It's the same thing with righteousness and walking in the grace of God. You are righteous in Christ legally. But you need to rely on that and rejoice in that so that you can experientially be righteous. See? And it's the same thing with death to self. 2 Timothy 2:11. You need to believe this truth. You need to believe that you have died with Christ. You have been buried with Him. And therefore you're dead to this world. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's right. If you be dead with Him, you shall also live with Him. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. See, as Christ died, and you die in Him, therefore you have become dead. So, all these scriptures say clearly, no matter what you think, feel, or anything, you are dead. You are legally dead. And these all point this out. But we've got to go on into an experiential death to self. Isn't that right? Sure. The experiential death to self is simply living out what you have by virtue of Christ's death. What do you have? You have power over sin because of the death of Christ. Power over sin because of the death of Christ. So that those things, they mean nothing to you anymore in the spirit. Those things have nothing over you. They do not have power over you. In Christ, you have power over them now. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Now you say, boy, it all sounds great, but wow, what am I going through? I'm going through some kind of a battle. Well, that's the next point. The next point is that though you are dead, there are still two natures within you. Though you are dead, there are still two natures. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, you ever notice there are two natures in you? See, that's what Paul talked about. He says, it is no longer I that doeth it, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Something else is inside of me. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now they have spirit here in capitals. But it probably should not be capitals. It should probably be a small s, referring to your spirit and its desires, and in relationship, of course, with God's spirit. And your spirit fights against your flesh. Now, how do you walk above this flesh that has been crucified with Christ? If it's already been crucified, then the only way it's going to have power in your life is if you resurrect the flesh. And if you think that there's any way that it can add to you and it can help you and be a blessing to you and encourage you and teach you and give you comfort and give you fulfillment, if there's any way that you think it can help you, you will resurrect it. Now, there's a whole lot of difference, though it may not appear on the outward, there's a whole lot of difference between a resurrected flesh versus a flesh that's never died and is still alive and well. See? The person that's never been saved has got a flesh that's never been dead. And although he may smoke and drink, just like a Christian may smoke and drink, the Christian, he's died, but then he resurrected it. Then he's resurrected it. Now, in some ways, the second time, it's almost harder than the first time. But in another way, because of faith in God, it's so much easier when you recognize that it's already dead. It's like the mean dog that comes at you that you know you've already whipped versus one that you're not sure about. Now, the mean dog that comes to you, he's ferocious and the white fangs slashing and everything like that. But you know it's a bluff. You know he's been whipped. And all you got to do is just call his name. Call his bluff. That's all you got to do. And he'll be trailing off, see. Whereas this other one, see, you know, who knows what's going to happen. All right. Now, how do you experientially, therefore, defeat the flesh? If it's already dead, then what's it doing battling against you? The victory lies, again, in who you feed. That's where the victory lies. Who do you feed? Once you have died to self, brother, don't feed him. Because he'll come growling out of the cave. Feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. Now, because you are dead in Christ, as soon as you cut him off, he'll go back into death. Whereas the unsaved, he has no hope. But you can cut off that flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, just a little bit further from where we were, it says this: "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, this points to our legal victory. So what is that word doing there? This word for sufferings points to weakness, and that's the basic idea of the word. It means weakness. Weakness. Now, Rotherham gives it, I think, one of its best translations. And here it's called affections. But Rotherham translates it susceptibilities. Susceptibilities. And the root basic idea of the word does mean passion. And therefore some say desire, and that's why they translate it affections. Because the basic idea is passion. Have you ever heard of the Lord's passion? The Lord's passion? Well, they use it to refer to his crucifixion, his suffering, don't they? But really, if you take the literal idea of the word passion, it refers to desire. This one word can go both ways. It can either mean desire, or it can mean weakness, as in suffering. And let me just say this. When you have a passion, when you have passion and have these cravings, it does make you susceptible. It makes you susceptible. And it will bring you into suffering because you have the desire. In fact, having the desire shows that you are not fulfilled, and that's a form of suffering. Isn't it true when you've eaten a big meal and you're just sitting there satisfied and you have no desire that you're not suffering, you know? You're just satisfied. You're fulfilled. But if you're really hungry, that's a suffering. That's a passion, a desire. See? That's why the Bible says the desire of the slothful kills him. Because he won't fulfill it. So he's just dead. He's just always suffering. Because he's so slothful. And that makes you susceptible. Your flesh is always got a big mouth just open saying, "Feed me," all the time. That makes you weak. He never shuts his mouth. And if you listen to him, he'll cry all the louder. And if he ever gets your attention and gets you to feeling sorry for him, brother, you're in trouble. There's no end to this beast. There's no ending. You feed him all you want, he's never full. That makes you susceptible. Your flesh makes you susceptible. And you need to know that. And no matter how much you put him under, no matter how many years you've walked in the Spirit, brother, his mouth is still open. He's sitting over in the corner. As soon as you throw him a scrap, brother, he'll come to life. He'll come to life. Reminds me of these rats I used to have in our garage. If I left anything out there to eat, I'd have rats. You know, it's an interesting story. I ought to preach on it sometime because it is so typical of what the devil is like. But as long as I was dumb enough, because I never grew up with rats, I didn't know what rats were like or anything. As long as I was dumb enough to leave some food out there for them, some stuff that they could get to, and it was in a place where I didn't know they were getting to it, they stayed. As soon as they got rid of the food, they left. And that's exactly what your flesh is. People keep feeding it, and they say, down beast," and then they slip them food on the side. Quit making such problems for me. Quit putting that pressure on me to do those things, but you keep feeding him. Keep feeding him. He's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the susceptibilities. And then it says the lusts. Your flesh also has lusts, and you're to crucify the affections and the lusts. Now, the lust is a Greek word, epithumia. Epithumia. And epi means over, and thumia comes from thumos, meaning desire or craving. And so it's strong cravings or an over-desire. That's a lust. It's an over-desire in any area. Yes. Epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. It's a strong craving. It can be in anything. It's not just sexual lust. It can be any kind of lust. Now, you have put that to death legally as Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. When you identified yourself with Christ in baptism, and you set yourself, your life aside for Him, that's what happened. But now look what He says in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now what is He saying here? If you want to take your legal death into an experiential death, and therefore life, you have to continually walk, that is, choose the things of the Spirit. Now, it's through the Spirit that you are able to bring your flesh into death. It's only through the Spirit. And so, therefore, we live in the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that that thing is put to death and that you are brought to life. But, if that is how you have eternal life, brother, you better walk in the Spirit. In other words, you are a debtor to live in the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit of God that put to death that man, that old man. And therefore, you are indebted to the Spirit of God to continue to live on him, on the Spirit of God. Have you ever noticed how susceptible you are if you haven't been waiting on God? Now, those that are half dead, they don't recognize it because they're already half dead anyway. But those that are walking with God, they recognize, boy, if they go too long, they're in trouble. Isn't that funny? The stronger you get in God, the more weak you realize you really are. And the ones that are weak in God, they just think they're doing just fine. The whole time they're sinning up a storm. That's no problem to me. No problem at all. I can go around and do all these worldly things. It doesn't matter to me. That's because they're so dead inside. That's because they just don't have a life. If you live in the Spirit, brother, and you do, it is only by the Spirit of God that you have life. It is through the Spirit that that old man has been put to death. It is through the Spirit that you are raised up to walk with God. And since you live by the Spirit, and that's your only source of living, brother, you better walk by the Spirit. Now, to walk speaks of walking in step or walking in ordered by the Spirit. In other words, under the order, walking in step with the Spirit. And it's a military term, to walk in step, to walk in the Spirit. And so if you live in the Spirit, brother, you better obey the choices of the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Doing what he wants, ordered by the Lord. Romans chapter 8, again, takes us through the same thing. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, how do you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body? Now, I had a problem one time that I rebuked the devil. I cast out, you know, we weren't in deliverance then. This is way back when. But I rebuked the devil. I resisted. I did everything I knew to do, and I could not get rid of this problem. You know when I got rid of the problem? It automatically left when I had a greater desire for God's Word. And so I began to eat real good.
Right.
I just began to eat real good, and all of a sudden I didn't have the problem. I was standing there boxing the devil, and he was bigger than I was. And here I was, not building myself up, just fighting. I thought it was through the fight that I won him. I was wrong. It's through feeding on the Spirit that I won him. I beat him. And then, unbeknownst to me, you know, just one swing and pow! Because I got my arm good and strong. And I fought and fought before that, and I couldn't get anywhere. You are in debt to the Spirit of God. It's not, it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You're a debtor to the Spirit of God not to live after the flesh, because you'll die then. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you know what that mortify means? It means put to death. That's the experiential death to self. That's what it is. Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, it's one thing to know you have to pray. It's a whole completely different thing to want to pray and be drawn to prayer. And you want to get from the one place to the other, don't you? You do. God is not fully satisfied with you while you know you should pray and therefore do pray. There's kind of three stages. Let me give them to you. If you really want to please God's heart, there's three steps towards pleasing God's heart.
3 steps. And there are different levels. Now, the first step towards pleasing God's heart is to know you should do it right. And to want to do it right, but you can't do it yet. And so it's just it's a heart commitment. Okay? That's the first step. That's often what happens when you become aware of a need in your life and you need to begin to start doing it. And God is pleased with that. It's the first step towards pleasing God's heart. You want to do right, but there's no way you can do it. There's no way you can do it. And so you're not able to. You know you need to pray. You've got a heart to pray, but there's no way you're going to do it. That's the first step. The second step is to begin to do it. But you still don't have a craving towards. You've disciplined yourself. You're obedient. You're doing it. But you really don't delight in it yet. And so now you are praying. But it's without the pleasure. You know what the final step is? Number 3 is to do it and to love it. To do it and to love it. To where you can honestly say, my delight, O God, is to do thy will. My delight. I am happiest when I am doing thy will. And that's step number 3. My delight to do thy will, O God. Now that does not mean that it's not hard to pray sometimes. That does not mean that it's not hard to witness sometimes. Step number 1 in witnessing is, I know I should witness, but I just can't. I'm just scared to death. I know I should. Well, that's first step towards pleasing God's heart. The second step is to get out there and do it. But you still hate it. It's horrible. It's hard. The third step is you do it and you love it. Because it pleases God's heart. And it has become your delight. Well, don't stop until you get to number 3. Don't stop till you get to number 3. It's through the Spirit, is what I am saying, that you mortify the deeds of the body. It's through the Spirit, feeding on the Spirit. I'm back right to that same thing we found in righteousness. You want to be dead to self? You, through the Spirit, feed yourself, and you'll find that that'll start falling off. If you're having a real problem, let me give you a secret. If you're having a real problem with an area, let's say you're a single girl, and you're beginning to really like this unsaved guy. And you see the alarm bells, the red flags, everything is waving. No, 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 don't do it. See? Don't date the guy. Don't yield. You see the alarm bells. But you want to. Well, sister, you've got a choice. You can separate yourself from God and just sit there and kind of fight it, knowing you shouldn't, but you just hate to put the thing to death. Or you can put it to death. It's kind of like you got this desire, and this desire has a hold of you by the neck, and it's got a club, and it's beating you on the head. You know, it's a miserable place to be in. Wham! As soon as it comes to mind, pow! Because you got the desire, but you can't fulfill it. Now, if you fulfill it, he'll strangle you. And that's no way out. The way to get out of the thing is to kill the desire so you don't have the desire. To put it out by the Spirit of God. But that's the only way you'll do it. And that's when you got to come crying to Jesus to begin to pray and seek God. Not just resist it. You know, some people that resist temptation, but they don't feed on God. They're going to fall. They're going to fall. You know, there they are down at the work, and they're listening to rock music all the time, and they hate rock music, and they're down there, but they're listening to it all the time. It just bothers them. They hate it. Well, brother, do you know how to really put that thing to death in your life? And that is wait on the Spirit of God until the thing gets rooted out, until there is such a hatred towards that thing. You're never as safe with a temptation as when you hate it. You can know it's wrong, you can kind of fight it, but there's a real drawing. Well, you can still keep yourself safe. But brother, you're safest when you just hate the thing. When that thing comes up, you just hate it. How's that going to happen? It's through the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That's it. Now recognize your nature. In your flesh is no good thing. And it's always going to be that way. It's not like in the Christian life you reform your old man. You don't reform your old man. He's still the old man. He's still flesh, flesh, flesh. He never changes. The only thing you can do to him is kill him. Your only hope is if he dies. And the way you'd kill him is by not feeding him. Giving him nothing. You know, men seem able to do anything to attain certain goals.
They'll cut off limbs to attain certain goals. I mean, they'll sacrifice such things, it makes us amazed. The actual realization that there are in the world people that will crawl on broken glass for long distances in order to appease God and to come to a certain position is amazing. They will actually cut, some will, in their spiritualistic circles, will cut off limbs of their body to enter into greater heights of spirituality. They'll cut off limbs. Amazing sacrifice people will make. But you know, there's one thing they'll never do. They'll never just surrender to die.
Yeah.
To the old man. Now, they'll kill their body, but it's because of pride.
That's right.
There are Buddhists that have dumped gasoline on themselves and lit themselves up to die for the cause. But they won't just die to self. That's the hardest thing in the world there is to do.
Right.
Just to die to self, to those old, that old man. Well, let me tell you something. If you try to do it like the hermits and the gurus and the Buddhists and different ones do it, it's a miserable life.
And they never attain it.
No,
never.
Because they end up full of pride. They end up full of self. And Buddhism is a religion known for its pride, and yet there's so much self-sacrifice in it. You know the Chinese, anti iti, you know, and all this humility, they're full of pride. Just loaded with pride in that religion. And like Peter, he was willing to go down fighting. But to just give up and die, he couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle it, and he fled. And later denied Christ 3 times. We'll go down swinging, but to die to that desire. So let me tell you the way to do it, is to feed on the things of the Spirit of God. To cry out to God, to seek after Him. If you're trying to put to death some problems in your life, brethren, learn how to do it. Start feeding on the things of the Spirit until you're buoyed up. Have you ever noticed that after you have been in the presence of God, and the presence of God is all over you, and the power of God has just cleansed you, and you just feel so washed, one of those temptations that you always fall to comes along, you just look at it and say, oh, forget it. Glory to God. Well, that's what we need to live in. And as you live in that, then it'll all be that way. And it'll just go by you. And then, hopefully, the third and final step is that you get to where you hate it, you know.
Yeah.
You get to where you hate it, that you got God's heart towards the thing.
Yeah.
And so the next time when it comes along, it's not a matter of, well, I won't. Or, you know, I'd really like to, but I know I better not. Mm-hmm. But it'll be, you rotten, devil, filthy liar, get out of my life, leave me alone. You hate that thing.
Yeah.
You hate it because of what it's done, because of how it hurts God, because of how it hurts your spiritual life. We must make choices that actually bring us to death. Not just to die. Not just for death's sake, see. If you're dead, you haven't gained much if you're not alive. The death should be in order that you can live to God. You know, like Lent. Do without nuts for the week or something. Or do without, you know, something or another. What good is it going to do? Brother, you should be seeking God and waiting on God. You're much better off. You're much better off if you've got some vices in your life and some problems in your life, but you're really seeking after God. Eventually those things will fall off. Then you are, if you don't have any of those vices, but you're not waiting on God. You're not receiving from God. Haven't I said again and again that the basis of the deeper life is communion with God? Do you know that holiness, have you ever heard the term holiness and how it means separated? Separated, you know? But it's not just separated from the flesh. No. It's separated unto God. That makes holiness. In other words, it's not just a vessel taken apart from the rest of the vessels. That's not holiness. It's a vessel chosen from among the vessels to be used by God. So you going around and saying, I won't be defiled with the world, is not good enough. It's got to be a life that's full of God and seeking after Him. That's holiness. In the presence of the Lord, used by the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord. In other words, your death is to enable you to live free and unhindered unto God. Have you got a nagging temptation in your life? It's distracting, isn't it? It's horrible. Confusing sometimes. A problem. It's like that guy with a hammer, you know, hitting on your head. Wham, 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 wham. You know, That's no life to live. That's no life to live. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was silenced?
Yeah.
And you didn't have that thing banging on your head? Well, that's true death to self, so that you can live unto God. Dead is where God wants us to be, so that we have continually chosen, not my will, but thy will be done. And we have sought after the things of God. See, it's not just a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Dead to the things that the flesh loves. That's right. This is death to self. I mean, really dead. Dead to the feelings of the flesh. You know, dead people don't get hurt. If you find yourself easily hurt, it just shows that you're not dead. Dead to the plans of the flesh. It's got all its plans. Dead to the rationale of the flesh. You know why people have problems in their minds? Because they're not dead to their own rationale yet. You know what? And some people, they try to say, okay, I will not lean on my own understanding. But they never read the Word. They never find God's understanding. They never get God's mind. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. You know? It's like trying to bail out a boat that you don't have. You're out there in the sea, just bailing away. And some guy, what are you doing? Because you're not in the boat. You're laying in the water, bailing. You say, what are you doing? I'm trying to bail out. You don't bail out the boat. You idiot. You got to have a boat first. And that's the way some of us are doing when we're attacking the negative things in our life, but we're not feeding on God. There's no boat to live in. There's no boat to get anywhere in. We're just trying to get out of the negative. You die that way. You need to be full of the truth of God and so forth. You need to be dead to the hurt feelings of the flesh. You need to be dead to the envies of the flesh. You know, the flesh envies. You need to be dead to the comparisons of the flesh. You know, the comparison, the flesh compares, but the Spirit doesn't. Did you know that? You know that? The Spirit just loves God and just reaches out for God and ministers to the brethren and views others as better than himself. That's what the Spirit does. But the flesh is constantly comparing. The flesh has fears. You know the Spirit doesn't have fear? No fear. It's the flesh that has fears. We need to be dead to those fears. Dead to the pride. You know the Spirit has no pride? It's the flesh that has pride. Self-pity. That's flesh. Selfishness. And that about gets them all. So God is calling us not to feed the flesh, not to think its thoughts, not to accept its ideas, not to repeat its words, not to follow its demands. Don't do anything it says. Die to it. But it's not good enough to say no, no, no. You know, you say no to that lover out in the world, brother, you better fall in love with somebody else and replace it. It's not good enough just to not have the lover in the world. You've got to have a lover in God. You've got to have a lover in God. That's why single ladies need to be falling in love with Jesus so that our life is fulfilled in Him and they know that He will meet the desires and the needs of their life. And in that, then they can resist the devil and say, nothing doing. But if they feel like they have no hope in God, boy, they're in trouble. They may resist for a while, but eventually they're going to fall. The Scripture says, deny yourselves all ungodliness and worldly lusts. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Deny yourselves all ungodliness and worldly lusts. But then it goes on to point out how you need to be a created in Christ Jesus, zealous of good works. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Abstain, literally meaning to hold yourself away from. Hold yourself away from them. But brother, you got to feed the Spirit and be fulfilled in the Spirit if you expect to stand. Can't just abstain. We are to put to death, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, the deeds of the flesh. But how? Through the Spirit. Put them to death. Put them to death and to mortify them. And we mortify the deeds of the flesh by setting our mind on things above. Colossians 3, 5. Remember that? We read that already. Set your mind on things above, for you are dead with Christ. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. That's what it says there in Colossians 3, 5. And it's by setting your mind on things above that you're able to do it. And all of this will bring you into identity with Christ. That's what it'll all bring you into. So that He is your love of your life. He is your thinking. He is your craving. He is your desiring. He is your leading. He is your guiding. He is your wisdom. He is your knowledge. He is everything to you. That's what death to self will do. It will take you out of the old and bring you into the new. Okay, I got to let you go. Next week is one of the more exciting portions in Theology of Deeper Life for me. We're going to get into Philippians 3, 2 and 3. Okay, thanks. Yes.